Bible this your Bibles this morning and turn to Judges chapter 21. This is the last chapter and the last sermon in the series of the times of the judges. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's word. Judges chapter 21, and begin reading in verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, "O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel?" And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel but came not up with the congregation unto the Lord?" For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother, and said, "There is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them to our daughters to wives?" And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord?" And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. But the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, "Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is a thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by men." And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Ramon, and to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved alive unto the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet so they sufficed them not. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, "How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, 'Cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebanon. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go and lie and wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife out of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, 'Be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war, for ye did not give unto them at this time, that ye should be guilty.' And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned into their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man unto his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help me to preach you laid in my heart. May I be able to focus on you today, Lord, in your word and your Holy Spirit. Remove from my thoughts things that I would want to say or not want to say, and I pray that I would just be solely focused upon what you would have me to say, Lord. And I pray those who are here today, I'm sure they all, we've got people here today who've got stress and they've got burdens and they've got distractions going on, but help them to focus as well so they can learn much from your word. And when we leave here today, we can say it's been good to be in your house. His things in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon today is The Times of the Judges, The Restoration of Benjamin. The Times of the Judges, The Restoration of Benjamin. Again, this is the last sermon in the series of the book of Judges. The last time we were here, we discovered how the Israelites came together to fight against the tribe of Benjamin because of the wickedness in their tribe. We saw how through that civil war, the whole tribe of Benjamin was wiped out except for 600 men. The word restoration means the act of replacing something to a former state. Today, we will see Israel's efforts to restore the tribe of Benjamin. My first point this morning is the cause for the restoration. The cause for the restoration, verses 1 through 7. Right before the civil war started between the tribes of Israel, the men of Israel made a vow to God that from that time on, none of their daughters would marry a Benjamite. Now, this is before they went to battle. The very first battle ever went to, before they went to it, they made a vow to God that none of their daughters would ever marry a Benjamite man. They didn't want their children intermarrying with such wickedness that was going on in the tribe. Now, remember, this was before they wiped out all of them except 600 men. But as a result of their actions after the war, without enough men and women to have children, the tribe would die off forever. Now, what is the big deal about making a vow to the Lord? Well, the first thing you must understand is you don't break your vow to God. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2 declares to us, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4 declares unto us, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Then there's other references, but these are the two main ones in the scripture where if you make a promise to God, you keep it. And that's God telling us to keep it. Well, and they made a vow to God that they would not do this. Now, this may sound a little odd, but from a father's perspective, I can understand a little bit of that, where they say, well, my daughter will never marry a Benjamite man because I don't want her living in wickedness. Okay, I can get that. I can get that. However, I'm sure that when they made that vow, they didn't intend and didn't foresee that Benjamin was going to die off. And now you've got a problem. It's almost like, well, do you break your vow before God or do you do something else? Well, they didn't break their vow before God, but I want you to understand something a little about the mentality back then. And it was actually this way several years ago in America. It's not that way anymore. But you know, used to, and I've heard tales of this, I've never seen it in my lifetime, but you know, used to, businessmen could do business on the word of the man. If they said it, they could depend upon it. You can't anymore. It has to be in writing because people will break their promises. They'll break their word. You can't depend upon people. And that is so sad that's come to that point. Here in Israel's time, even as much wickedness that was throughout the land of all the idolatry, and all that wicked stuff that was going on in Benjamin, believe it or not, they still held true to some values where a man was as good as his word. Okay? So, if you use some modern ideas behind them, like, well, they should have just, you know, given some of their daughters to marry. You didn't go back on your vow. That did. That ruined your integrity as a man. Now, right or wrong what they did, I believe we need more of that in today's society. I think men need to be good upon their word. We'd have a whole lot better process if men would do as they say. That's another sermon altogether. Verses 2 through 4. The people went to Bethel. Remember, that's the house of God, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was at that time. Even though the rest of the tabernacle was in Shiloh. But they went to the Ark of the Covenant at Bethel. Why? Because that represented the presence of God. That's why they went there. And they went there and they prayed and they wept before God. But you see, all of Israel was sad and they were heartbroken of all the events that had taken place in the last few days. They were sad because their brethren had died and they are the ones who had to kill them. They're sad because Benjamin is going to die off if something doesn't happen. And you say, well, it's your fault they all died. Now, I want you to understand something here. Yes, it was horrible what happened. And it was all because they had allowed wickedness to get so bad in their land. If they had just lived right to God, been obedient to Him, they wouldn't have been all this mess. But none of them had done right. Benjamin was the worst of them. But the Israelites were just as guilty of doing idolatry before God. Well, I guess in their mentality, everybody else is doing it, so we can't wipe us all out. But listen, just because they cleansed the wickedness doesn't mean that they enjoyed it. I want you to understand that. Just because they were going to do the right thing doesn't mean they were happy about it. No one ever said doing the right thing was always the happiest thing to do. No one ever said that. I want you to see something. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 35. This is the event where God, through the prophet Samuel, told King Saul, the first king of Israel, to go and wipe out the Amalekites, who were their enemies, by the way. I mean, they were some really bad guys. But Saul didn't do that. Saul, he spared King Agag. He spared some of the women. He spared a lot of their animals. And God tells Samuel, you go and tell Samuel he's no longer my king because he's not kept my word. And that really upset Samuel. And then Samuel comes on the scene and tells Saul, he says, Saul, why haven't you obeyed God's word? And Saul said, yes, I've obeyed God's word. He's like, then why don't I hear all the cries of these animals? Well, I'm saving them for God. He's like, look, God doesn't take pleasure in sacrifices. He takes pleasure in obedience. He said, because of your disobedience, God is no longer saying that you are his king. He's cut you off today. And Samuel had to go do something that he was not called to do. He had to go kill King Agag because Saul didn't finish the job. Samuel had to go do it. Samuel wasn't a man of war. He was a prophet. He was a preacher. But he still had to do it because no one else was going to do it. And then he says this in verse 35. 1 Samuel 15, verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. You see, Saul, even though he did what was right, he wasn't happy about it. He mourned for Saul. And when that means mourn, that means he was sad, he cried, and he was just utterly utterly upset that all this happened. Well, you know, when it says there at the end that the Lord repented that he made Saul king of Israel, that meant that God was sad too. God was upset. God didn't find pleasure in it, but he did it because it was the right thing to do. We see where God grieved over Saul as well. And there's other accounts in the scriptures where men had to grieve because they had to do the right thing because of wickedness of men. You look at King David. There's lots of accounts where he was, it almost looked like that he had a little bit of depression going on. Why? Because he had to do the job that no one else was going to do and wanted to do. But it was his job to do it, and it was the right thing to do. As a result, the Israelites here in the book of Judges offered burnt and peace offerings for their sins and because they loved God. You see, sometimes it takes tragedy for people to get closer to God. Here's my thing. And this is just Daniel Clark's opinion. I think it's a good opinion, but, you know. When someone, if it takes tragedy in someone's life to get closer to God, well, then the tragedy is worth it. But if you don't want to repeat tragedy in your life, stay close to God. I'm just telling you, y'all, if you realize that you're not living right for God and you've got tragic things going on in your life, get your life right with God. Now, I'm not going to say that you'll never have anything else tragic happen to you. No, that'd be a lie. But if you don't want to continue to suffer and you don't want to suffer in the future, just stay obedient to God and keep your life right with Him. Be faithful to serve Him. Israel didn't learn that lesson. Verses 5 through 7. Then Israel, they had to come up with a plan to restore the tribe of Benjamin so they would not be left without their brethren. Well, first of all, though their intentions were noble, their actions were questionable, mainly because they, again, didn't consult God. Now, a lot of people, when they try to get right with God, they've got great intentions, but they don't go about it the right way. You see, if you consult God and you seek His word and His will, you'll be just fine. But if you're trying to get right with God and go, oh, I feel I should do such and such, listen, your feelings will lead you astray. You follow the Lord. Secondly, in their attempt to correct their own issues, they had to figure out a way to get enough women for these 600 men to replenish the tribe. They had a big conundrum on their hands. But they didn't seek God's help. And so they on their own were going to try to figure out, how do we fix this? We're the ones who caused it, so we're the ones who need to fix it. My second point this morning, the plan for the restoration. The plan for the restoration, verses 8 through 14. And verses 8 through 11, in order to restore the tribe, the 600 men were going to need wives from Israel and not any other nation. The Israelites determined that there was one city in Gilead called Jabesh that did not come to the aid of the country during the Civil War. So they ordered that all their children, men and women, and their animals to be killed except the virgins. Only the virgin women would survive all this. In verse 12, they enacted their plan. And only 400 virgins were taken from Jabesh Gilead. Since the inhabitants of Jabesh had not made this vow with the other Israelites, they would not have to honor it. However, since they didn't come to their brothers' aid like they should have, they were punished and wiped out. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Now, we've seen other examples in the Old Testament where men were called to arms to help defend the country, and they said, we're not coming. And they were punished as a result. Verse 13 and 14, they went peaceably to the 600 Benjamites at Ramon and told them the news. This meant that when they went peaceably to Ramon, they were on an errand of peace They didn't come to fight them. They just come to talk to them, tell them what was going on. It was, and you know, and I always have taken this the wrong way up until this point when I read this story. These 600 men probably didn't have a clue that the whole entire tribe was wiped out and they were the only ones left. It was probably very devastating to hear the news that their entire families, cities, possessions, and fellow tribesmen were gone. However, there was now hope in their desperation, for Israel still wanted them to be a tribe and made efforts as such. Consequently, you have 600 men and you only brought 400 women. There were 200 men who didn't have wives, so they still need to come up with something else. Now, say what you want, but I really don't believe it was God's will for Israel to go and wipe out all the city of Jabesh except for 400 women. I don't think that was in God's plan. But because they took it upon themselves, God was allowing, because of their free will of choice, God gave it to everybody. You can choose to do right, you can choose to do wrong. They made a wrong decision. My next point this morning. The effect of the restoration, verses 15 to 25. In verse 15, now, I realize that mass, like everybody's saying, it's definitely not mine. But I think, again, I think, that's what it's worth, not much. I think most people should be able to do basic math. Adding, subtracting, that's pretty simple stuff. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4, and so on and so forth. If you have 600 men that need wives, and you only brought back 400, guess what? You're about 200 short there, buddy. Well, when they bring the wives to the men, they got sad again. Why? Because there wasn't enough women for all the men to have wives. And they didn't realize it till that point. Kind of odd there. So all the people, they're sad again. That there was still a vulnerable spot for the Benjamites. They said, the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. But guess what? The Lord didn't do it. They did. They were the ones who caused that. God just told them to go and punish that one city in Benjamin. They're the ones who took it upon themselves to wipe out the whole tribe. So God didn't do it, they did. But they were using God as an excuse, which, sadly enough, people, even today's world, are very guilty of. Now, they should have asked God what to do in this case, but they didn't. And again, they didn't ask God's permission to go and wipe out Jabesh Gilead, and then you're still left with 200 men that need wives, and again, they didn't ask God what to do. They again took it upon themselves. It was kind of like, we made this mess, but we're going to clean it up. I appreciate people taking ownership of their mistakes. That's good. Because the one thing I can't stand is that if you've done something and you put the blame on somebody else, come on, really? Man up. Take your licks. You did it. Own it. However, if you don't want any more mistakes, you better consult God. You know, and this is still a problem that even now, even God's own people and His churches deal with. Well, you know what? I've got this problem with this sin, whether it be alcohol or drugs or pornography or if it's cussing and, you know, bad attitude and so on and so forth. You know, I wrestle the problem, but you know what? I can do it, Lord. I got this. Wrong. Yes, God allowed you to get in that mess because you chose to do it. But if you want to get out of it, you're going to need God to get out of it. And there's no question about it. You're going to need God. This prideful attitude's got to go. Now, I and everybody else appreciates pride and good things when it comes to our attitudes and dealing with things that we need God and thinking we do on our own. Pride's got to go. You got to be humble. and admit, Lord, I got to have you. I really need your help, Lord. Guess what? He'll help you if you let him. Well, again, they didn't consult God. Verses 16 through 18, the effects of their plan were not as good as they thought. They thought they would have enough wives for these men. However, they still needed 200 more than what they thought they brought back. And don't forget, they weren't going to give any of their daughters for wives because of their vow. So, they were going to have to take other actions and drastic measures that would have long-lasting effects. So the Israelites told the 200 Benjamite men in verses 19 to 22 to go to the feast at Shiloh and steal a wife that came out to dance the festival. Oh, yes. Let's just have one more sin cover up another and make it right. Let's see, Israel, you've already been guilty of idolatry. You've been guilty of murder, and now you're being guilty of thievery, of stealing. But you know what? We're just going to make it right. We're going to keep doing other sins to cover up this other sin. But what about the ones you're committing? And therein lies the problem with so many people today. I know I'm meddling, but you'll get over it. Listen, I'm going to use a common thing for men that most of you men will associate. And I preacher, you're going to get on my toes here. Well, you'll get new shoes, it's fine. A lot of men have a problem with smoking, will quit smoking and go to dipping. Okay? And then guess what? A lot of times they're addicted to both. Or they'll get off the cigarettes and then they're addicted to the dipping. How do you get rid of that? I'm just here to tell you, praise God, I don't know any of those things. I got my own problems I have to deal with. But I've been told by so many men who've done both, it was easier to quit smoking than it was easier to quit dipping. Okay? You know why? You're trying to have another sin to help get off another sin. And that's just one little example. People are guilty of doing those kind of things all the time. Oh, I guess, you know, if I need to do this and I'll do that. Why don't you consult God and do it His way so that you don't get further and further into sin? And see, they again, we're trying to do this all on our own in the process. They're just getting as wicked as Benjamin was, really. You say, well, they didn't have people that tried to rape other people. Listen, you know what the Bible says about sin in God's eyes? It's all the same. Isn't that odd? Not to God. The consequences are different. The consequences are definitely different. But when sin is still sin in God's eyes. So, they told these 200 men of Benjamin to go down to Shiloh at this festival. And when all these virgins come out of the city to dance their dances for the festival, pick whichever you want, stealer, go home. Now, the Benjamites and the rest of Israel's leaders agreed to this. Now, what about the fathers and the brothers of these women who looked after them? You see, the right thing to do, listen, the right thing they should have done was consulted the fathers of these women. That was the right thing to do then, and it's the right thing to do now. Fellas, you want to marry a girl? You ask her father's permission. I don't care how old she is. This is kind of sweet. I think it's sweet. My daddy has one sibling. He has a sister. His older sibling, my Aunt Janice. Several years ago, my aunt got remarried. In fact, Uncle James just passed away just a couple years ago. But anyway, I mean, my grandfather's been dead for a very, very long time. So what did my Uncle James do when he wanted to marry her? He went to my daddy and said, "Do I have your permission to marry your sister?" Now you think, you know, they're old folks. Why does it matter? Because it was the right thing to do. That was real sweet. There is still some chivalry, by the way, ladies. But listen, the right thing to do would have been consulted their fathers. Maybe they would have been willing to do this, but they didn't do that. I guess they feared they would say no because of the other circumstances involved. However, doing more wrong didn't make things right. They told the Benjamites that they would handle the angry fathers and brothers, and it would be okay. You know what? As a father, I would not be okay with that. Daddies, teach your sons and your daughters to pick the right spouse before they get married. If they're mean now, they're going to be mean when you get married to them. Oh, and by the way, don't have the false hope that they're going to change. If they really love the Lord, they'll be in church right now. Young people, listen to this too, please. Because I can't tell you how many young people this goes whew, over their heads. How many times if we try to tell that young lady, don't marry that guy, but I love him. Well, if he really loved the Lord, he would be in church and he would be serving God and he wouldn't do the things he does. Oh, but he'll change. No. 99% of the time, they do not. Well, guess what? If I were one of these daddies and I find out my daughter had been stolen, I would not be happy either. I'd have been one of those guys that marched up and said, hey, you need to go down there and you need to kill those guys and bring my daughter back. They said, we'll take care of them. You just go and get you a wife. And they did. And this just goes to prove verse 25, where it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Do you know if this were to happen in our days, at least here in the South, I can't speak about anywhere else, at least in South Arkansas, if this happened in our days, this would start another civil war. Had me going to Mike Green. I said, get your guns. We're going, buddy. You round up the posse, I'll round up the other posse, and we're going after them. I'm just telling you how I feel. Okay? Some of your women are like, I'm going with you too. But listen, this is how far these people had gone. They had gotten to the point where, listen, we're going to make it okay because the rest of the society says it's okay. Wrong. Where were the righteous men who should have stood up and said, this is wrong, we should not do it? Well, it's because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They didn't consult what God thought, what his law said. They didn't consult that. They did what they thought. Verses 23 to 25, the Benjamites did as they were instructed, went back to Benjamin to repair the cities and restore their tribe. That means that now all these 600 men had a wife for each of them. They went home, repaired their cities, and rebuilt their tribe. We also read where the Israelites also went back home. They also didn't seem to offer any more assistance to the Benjamites. They didn't say, you know, we did this, let us help you rebuild your cities. Uh-uh. Nope. You can do it. We're gone. And again, they did whatever they wanted, and they didn't consult God. In conclusion, what have we learned from this entire study in the book of Judges? Well, first of all, do as God says or pay the consequences. How did they get to this point here in the end of this book? Well, if you look way back at the beginning of the book, God told them to go in, conquer the land, get rid of the inhabitants, get rid of the idolatry, and worship me and me only. And they didn't do that. And they had to suffer the consequences over and over and over again. It was a vicious cycle, and it just got worse and worse and worse until we reached this point where it's chaos. Well, no wonder it was chaos, because they didn't follow God. When you find yourself in trouble, come back to God and stay there. You know, I think this is just as true as it was any other time. My dad used to say, son, when you find yourself in a hole, what's the first thing you do? Quit digging. Oh, I can get out of this hole. So you just keep digging further and further. And that's what Israel did. They did that which was right in their own eyes. Don't do whatever you want, because the price for sin is too high. You see, when they began to do whatever they wanted to do, it was all for pleasure. All of it was for pleasure. From the money, from the lies, the idolatry, to the lust of the flesh, to their sexual sins ahead. It had gotten out of proportion. But it all started off with, oh, it's not going to hurt anybody. And now they paid the price for it. In 3 days' time, a whole tribe was almost completely wiped out except for 600 men. A tenth of the soldiers were gone in 3 days from the rest of Israel. They'd suffered great losses. But why? Because of the price for sin. Please understand, no one is above God. Nobody. You're not, I'm not. No other power in this universe is above God. Not even Satan. He wants to be. He would probably be like would like to be equal with God at this point, but he's not. Don't believe that Satan's equal with God. He is nothing compared to God. He's powerful. Don't get yourself wrong. I mean wrong. He is powerful, but hey, he'll never, ever, ever, ever be as powerful as God. So that in mind, if no one or anything is above God, you better follow him, because we should always seek his will and follow his word no matter what. It's kind of a sad way to end the book of Judges on that chapter. But it's like I said before, when you look at the Bible as a whole, there's good news. There's great news, in fact. It's wonderful. Because the next book is about Ruth, which was actually during that time with no kings. And you begin to study Ruth, she's sometimes referred to as the kinsman redeemer. It was during that time still where everybody that was right with their own eyes, she and her mother-in-law, whose name was, anybody remember? Naomi. Naomi and Ruth became widows. There was no sons to take care of them because they all died. Naomi was an Israelite. Ruth was not. And Naomi says, I'm going to go back to my homeland. And Ruth says, I'm going to follow you there. She's like, no, you're still young enough to get a husband. They can take care of you. Because remember, if you were like a widow in those days, if you didn't have him take care of you, you would die. She's like, no, I love you, and your God's going to be my God. I'm going to follow you. Well, in the process, God showed some mercy. And there was a man from Israel who fell in love with Ruth, Boaz. I'm Obed there for a minute. Boaz. He'd married Ruth. And do you know what great-grandson was hers? David. And what is this so interesting about little David, who was the shepherd boy, who was the youngest, is that he became the greatest king known in Israel. And when Jesus came along, guess what the throne is named after? Not the throne of Jesus, not the throne of God, but the throne of David. Oh, and by the way, when Jesus comes back the second time, he'll be ruling from the throne of David. And when, by the way, Jesus died for even those evil Benjamites, for those wicked Israelites, from the wickedest man that's ever lived on the face of this planet and will live. He died for all. And all we have to do is accept Him as our personal Savior. And we don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. We can live with Him when we die if we just simply follow and trust that He is our Savior and He died for us. And I'll tell you, for those who are saved here already this morning, the beautiful thing is about being a child of God is that, and I know that lots of religions criticize us for this, but this is the doctrinal truth here, y'all. There's nothing you can do that will separate you from God. Jesus Himself said that. There's nothing. However, don't let that stop you to say, well, I can do whatever I want. No, not really. We just saw where Israel paid heavily for their sins, and they're going to pay even worse in the future too. Y'all, the whole song, oh, sin will take you further than you want to go. There's a lot of truth to that. You know why? Because if sin felt bad, nobody would do it. But sin feels good at first. But as we read from the book of James, sin, when it has come forth, it bringeth about what? Death. The Bible says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't end there. But the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That means He's a personal Savior too. He's not, and He is mine, but He can be yours too. It's just not something, well, if I get to be good enough, then I'll get to be with Jesus. No, because you'll never be good enough. What He did for you was perfect. And all you have to do is believe. Child of God today, remember the day you got saved? Do you remember the day you got saved? I've been singing a little song here lately. I just love, I remember the day the Lord saved me. All of heaven came down. I was happy and free. For glory filled my soul. For I knew the Lord had made me whole. I will never forget the day the Lord saved me. I remember it really well, just like it was yesterday. And it was a long time ago. For some of you, it was a lot longer than that. But you still remember that day. But if you can't remember that day, you need to ask God to help you remember it. And maybe, just maybe, if you're wondering, if you're lost, the Lord can let you know if you're lost or not. He can reveal that to you, and He can work on your heart. Now, you may realize in that process that you are saved, but you're in a very backslidden condition. And that you need to get your life right with God. But guess what? The altar is open right now. You don't have to wait till we pray and sing. You can come right now. You can bow your head right where you sit. Listen, just because the church's invitation is going to be closed before we leave today doesn't mean that God's invitation is stopped. You don't have to get your life right in a service. You can get your life right any moment of time. But God wants you in His service. Please understand that. He wants you faithful. He wants you to live for Him and love Him and let Him love you. But you see, our relationship with Jesus isn't dependent upon Him. He doesn't change. It depends upon us. So if your heart needs to get right with God today, please do such. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for